We are on Facebook now, and Facebook is becoming incredible. I can't even begin to tell you what God is doing. And it's spectacular. I told my wife she had to get on because she's always got something to say that would be encouraging. So I made her go on. I had to make her. Are you going on Facebook? That's it. So she went on Facebook one day. Now I'm trying to get her off because she's passing me up. Amazing. It's amazing. She just throws some stuff on, puts a hat on, throws her glasses on, just says, "Hello, world, I'm here." And she gets 1,000 people watching. And I'm like, how do you do that, you know? Anyway, no, she's great. But I'm so proud of her because it's really becoming an outlet for her to touch a lot of people's lives. It's very exciting. Amen. We are on, right now I'm on Tuesday. She's on Tuesday around, 9:30 or 10, something like that. And then I do a Tuesday night right now, which I'm going to be revamping a little bit because Tuesday night, people I have found out they're not there at 6 o'clock. So I'm thinking maybe it's a little early. I may have to move it back. I'm not sure. We're going to play with that. But the Thursday morning one is very, very popular. So we're very excited about that. Thursday morning, I'm catching you before you go to work. And I'll be honest with you, I'm getting more lookers from my old church. But, hey, I'm just saying. I think my old church misses me more than you all do. But anyway, and I've been gone 15 years from there, so that's saying something. But I really appreciate you all tuning in. I really do, because we have something to say. I am working on putting together, and Barbara can help me with this, put together a special page that I'm going to just do just for ministers only. It's going to go a lot deeper. I'm going to really dig deep to help some of these young guys. I'm getting a lot of feedback from young preachers, and one guy contacted, I think he's from Georgia somewhere, and he contacted me and he said, "Bishop Pruitt, I am going to plug into you every time you come on because I have learned so much by watching you." He said, "I'm just not hearing this stuff." And he said, "I'm a preacher, I got a church, and I'm a preacher, and I just need to hear this to encourage me." I thought, that is the reason I'm on right there. So anyway, I appreciate y'all watching. That is, if you're watching. If you're not watching, then I pray the Lord's condemnation upon you. In the name of Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. We're talking about your identity and how the Lord, you know, how you identify with the Lord. How that everything that Jesus is and was, you are now because of him. The Bible says if you're in him, which has a great significance because if you're in him, that means that what he did, you can do, and who he is, you can become. And so I mentioned last week, I started that he is Lord, and I want to talk to you about some of the aspects of his lordship. The first one I preached on last week was he is Lord over nature. We had a wonderful time in there, so much so that I literally didn't get anywhere else, but I talked about how he's Lord over nature, over the storms of life and so forth, and how that he is Lord for sure. Now, I'm going to dig into this a little further today. And I'm going to go to my Bible. How about that? We'll go to my Bible. And the second one I want to give you is that he is Lord over life and death. He's Lord over life and death. I'm going to go to John chapter 11. He is Lord over life and death. Let me just read a story here. I can't read it all. Actually, the whole chapter 11 is this story. But we're going to break it down to a few verses of scripture as we walk through this. How many remember the story of Lazarus? You know, who died, the friend of Jesus died, and then he, you know, Jesus brought him back. We're going to talk about that story. And Lazarus, the name means helped of God, helped of God. How many need some help of the Lord? How many need some help? Well, this is going to be a message for you. It's going to bless you, okay? So Lazarus, he has sisters Mary and Martha, and Lazarus wound up, you know, getting sick. And then it starts here in verse 4. It says, "This sickness," Jesus said, "is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." God wants to do something so spectacular that Jesus can be glorified. And then it goes down in verse 11. It said that our friend Lazarus sleeps, Jesus said, "But I go that I may wake him up." And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, that they thought he was speaking only about rest and sleep. Then Jesus, in verse 14, said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then down in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now think about that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die. Do we have any believers in the church? All right. So even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this? And then it says down in verse, let's jump to verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and here's his prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I love this. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody shout, Lazarus, come forth. You're about to be helped of God. Now watch. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, this is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. Without a doubt, it moves me every time I read it. When I think about the incredible power of our Lord, shout, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And when it comes to life, he is Lord. When it comes to death, he is Lord. Now, to me, when you begin to read this incredible story, you're going to find out that every one of us can kind of put ourselves in that place, can't we? We feel as though we just can't go on. We feel as though that we are bound. In fact, there's so much revelation in there concerning this story that honestly, once you begin to dig into it, you can go on and on and on about the revelations that God has in this book for you, and especially this story. But there is always life in him. When you have Jesus and you're in him, you have life. Isn't that great? Somebody shout, I'm full of life. See, you have the life of God on the inside of you. This is a revelation you need to get down in your spirit, man. I have the life of God on the inside of me. Put up John chapter 5, guys. Would you do that? And put up verses 24 through 30. I'll try to read that along with you. It says this in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's the assurance that you have in Christ, that when you accept him, you have everlasting life living on the inside of you. You're never going to die ever again. Physically, you will die. If you live long enough, you will die. But when this body gives out or gives up, you're going to breathe on the other side, which means I have everlasting life right now on the inside of me. How many are thankful that you don't have to wait until the end and you're on your deathbed and you're about to go into eternity and you're wondering, man, am I going to make it? Did Jesus really die? You know, all these questions flooding. I've been around people who don't know the Lord, and that's the questions that they have in their mind. They just don't know. I've been around Christians who serve God their whole life, and on their deathbed, they don't have this assurance that they're even going to go to heaven. That's remarkable to me. It's really a stunning thought when you think about it, because Jesus said, if you believe, you hear the word, and you believe in me, you have everlasting life. That's powerful. And then he goes on to say, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed, watch, from death unto life. So who has power over death and life? Come on, shout it out. Jesus has power over death and life. Go to the next verse, please. Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now think about that. He has just shown us with Lazarus that all he has to do is call your name. And when he calls your name, you're coming out of the grave. That's the way that it is. Now, there's some theologians that say, you know, when Jesus stood before that tomb and he said, roll the stone away, get the rock out of the way. And he began to, you know, talk to the Father about, I thank you, Lord, that you hear me, that you always hear me. And there's no miscommunication between me and you. But I'm saying this out loud so that those around me can see this thing you're about to do and then believe in you. That's the purpose of any miracle anyway. So here is Jesus saying these things. And then some theologians say, well, had he not said, Lazarus, come forth, if he had just said the words, come forth, that everybody who had ever died from Adam all the way back would have come out of their grave. Wouldn't that be behold the sight, huh? Come forth. But you read the book of Revelation, when he began to speak to the dead, he's not going to call you by name. He's going to say, come forth. Come forth, those who are in Christ. And the Bible said that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So are you afraid of death anymore? You should not be. Death should be almost inviting. It really should be. It should be the point of our life. You know what? Even in death, the most dreaded thing that people really, you know, they don't want to think about it. They don't want to deal with it. Most folks don't. But with us as the children of God, we know we hear the voice of the Son of God. We're going to hear God when he calls us out of the grave and we're coming forth. How do we know that? Because he is Lord over death. Death does not hold him. Death cannot hold him. Remember a song years ago, Pastor Doug, you may remember this song, with the Dallas Holm. Dallas Holm, who was one of the greatest, really revolutionary singers, songwriters, musicians that really ever lived. And he did stuff that wasn't allowed in most churches back in those days. Amazing how crazy it is now. But he wrote a song called Rise Again. And he talked about how that God has the power to raise to life again. In other words, there is no power that death has over you. In fact, the truth of it is, the Bible is very clear that if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about death at all. Amen? Not at all. So the life that we find is in him. Now, if that is true, that means that he has all authority over life and death. All of it. Now listen to the word of the Lord. In John chapter 10, 17 and 18, it says, for the Father loves me, Jesus speaking, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. Who's taking the life back again? He is. He has the power. So even though they tried to kill him and didn't in fact kill him, it didn't matter because he had the power from the Father to take his life back again. No one, he says, can take my life from me. No one. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That because he has power over it. Yeah. See, he has power over that. No one can take my life. Listen to me, guys. Listen very carefully. You've got to raise your level of faith to a place that you say, you know what? Devil, you will not take my life. You have no authority to take my life. Even though you get maybe sickness tries to get you in his grip, and it gets you to the point where you feel like, I don't know if I can go on or not. You need to muster up the faith and courage, really, to say, you know what? In the face of this thing, you have no authority over me. You have no power over me because the Bible said that Jesus has all the power of life and death. And if he had the power to take his life up again, he gave us in him the same ability to take our life. We do not have to give up our life. Somebody shout amen. Now, you'll lose it if you just give up the fight, but you got to hang in the fight. Come on, you got to hang in there. You can't give it up. Jesus breathed life into you, and you don't let nobody take that life from you but him. And if God says your life is over, it's enough, then just give it back to him and go on to be with him. But that's not the case. Most cases, we let sickness get us and disease get us, and the devil wreaks us over the hot coals just trying to destroy our life. We need to understand that we have authority because we are in Jesus Christ. All right. So he has authority over life and death. Now watch what he says. He said, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. He said, for this is what my Father has commanded. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you are following a God. His name is Jesus Christ. You're following him. In fact, more than following him, he's actually in you, leading you, living his life through you because you're in him. And now he has given you the same authority. To me, that's mind-blowing. And yet, we forfeit it. We give it up. We forfeit it. And who is able to take our life from us? No one. No one. No sickness, no disease. Jesus paid the penalty for all of that curse that man was cursed with in the very beginning. And you have to understand, we overcome. Now, is there a battle? You bet there's a battle. Of course there's a battle. You have to overcome. Now, listen to what the Bible says in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to his disciples in the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died, say young man. See, it's never the will of God. It's never the will of God that someone does not fulfill their days. Never the will of God. Never. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd came from the village, was with her. The Lord saw her. His heart overflowed with compassion. He said, don't cry. Then he walked over to the coffin. This is a mind-blowing Savior that you are following. You can't even die around him. Can't do it. I mean, not only had he been dead, he had went through the ritual of the process of getting ready for burial, which means the blood that is where the life is. The Bible says the life is in the blood. And the life that was in that blood, the blood was not there. There was no life in him. So this is the worst kind of death. This is gone. This is over. But Jesus has compassion on who? On the living. He had compassion on the living. And he said, don't cry. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. Young man, he's speaking to the dead guy, by the way. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. What authority are we talking about here? We're not talking about, we're talking about a God who has power over life and over death. What I'm trying to get you to see today, and what I want to get you to enter into today, is the understanding that God has control of your life and control of the day you're going to die, and you don't have to give it up until God tells you it's enough. And my experience is that God tells you that when your destiny has been fulfilled, because you have no purpose here after that. Now watch. So I tell you, get up. In verse 15, then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. I don't know if y'all are, it's like, yeah, I heard that. I'm going to say this again, okay? So you all listen very carefully. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. The dead boy in the coffin on his way to the tomb, on his way to be buried and forgotten, on his way to losing his destiny and purpose for life, on his way of losing, you know, I mean, God had a plan, and the plan is gone because he is dead, but a plan is never gone, even though you're dead, because the plan of God is eternal, and it lives on. He's just looking for someone that has enough courage and faith and backbone to stand up against death and say, you know what? You are going to live in Jesus' name. So the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I don't know about you, but that mama must have been very, very happy to get her boy back. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, and they said, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Somebody shout, he is Lord.
He's Lord.
He's Lord over your life. He's Lord over your death. I rest in the fact every day of my life that, you know what? The older you get, the more you begin to rest in this. But I promise you that even though you can live life every day to the fullest, and you should every single day because it's a gift of God. And when it's time for you to go, I believe you're going to know that. I believe you're going to know your assignment is up. I believe you're going to know that. The Apostle Paul, as I've said 1,000 times, probably the greatest flesh who ever lived, flesh guy who ever lived outside of Christ. And yet Paul, in all of his problems, and remember the scripture I read in Romans 7, he's always wrestling with his flesh and wrestling with his spirit, and you know, the spirit man's wrestling with warfare and with the good man and the bad man on the inside and his sin and all that kind of thing. So Paul had lots of problems going on. And yet Paul said this. He said, you know what? I'm battling here. I really don't know what to do. I'm fighting with myself. And he said, I don't know whether I want to die and go be with the Lord, which is better for me. He said, or to stick around here and not die and hang around and bring you some more revelation from God, which is better for you. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Paul said. I don't know whether I want to die or whether I want to live. He said, you know what? I think I'll stick around a while and bring you some more stuff from God. And we got all kinds of books written after that from the Spirit of God through the hand of Paul that brought us great revelation to the church. How many are glad Paul stuck around? Yeah. That we got Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and all the wonderful books of the Bible that are the living Word of God that bring us life today. But Paul had a choice. He said, I don't know. I'm kind of struggling. I don't know what to do. I've been around people that at the end of their life, they said, you know what? I just want to go be with the Lord. And I'm like, why? Why do you want to do that right now? You got so much living to do. And it was like they just didn't want to do it anymore. They were choosing to be with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? How many want to choose today to go be with the Lord about 1 o'clock this afternoon? I got one, Andy. Y'all pray for Andy because he won't be with us next service. But anyway, I'm just kidding you, bro. But the truth of it is, we got to get that kind of spirit and that kind of thinking in our mind. We have to really say, you know what? We are something else. And that's not a prideful thing. God views us as something else. He views us as the apple of his eye. He views us as something that we don't see ourselves at, but God sees you in such a different way that you see yourself. You're a prized possession. You're the pearl of great price. You're that diamond that's hidden in a field. You're that treasure of God. God views you in such a phenomenal way that, you know, it's like, I want to go be with the Lord, but yet I really don't want to. I want to stick around here and do some stuff too. And God gives us, I believe we can get to the point in our life, we can get to a point in our life where we actually begin to choose how we want to go and when we want to go. Now, let me just, I know that's crazy, but listen to me very carefully. It's a whole lot easier for me to believe that than to believe that, you know, my hands are in the hands of car accidents and demons and sickness and disease. No. Those things have been done away. Those are curses. Show my shout. Those are curses. So Jesus had delivered me from the curse. Right? So it's how you view the Word of God. So when you really stop to understand this thing, it does get crazy fanatical. But those who begin to believe the Bible for face value, it is crazy. It doesn't make sense. I mean, I can lay my crummy hands on somebody and they can be healed. Well, the Bible says that you can. So it doesn't make sense. You mean the Bible says that if I give it away, that it comes back to me, but good measure pressed down, shaken over, that don't make any sense. But it's true. So when the Bible says in Christ, you are like him now because you're in him. And you no longer live. It's Christ who lives in you, which is your hope for glory on this earth at all. So when you begin to believe that, it sounds crazy fanatical. But that's what the Word is. The Word does not minister to your flesh. It ministers to your spirit. And you can believe God and trust God for all things. Shout amen.
Amen.
So he is Lord. Lord over life. Lord over death. I'm not going to give my life up to anybody, any accidents. Listen, how many of you can stop and think for a minute that you're driving down the road and you get, all of a sudden, there's someone pulls in front of you, and you get stuck in traffic, and then you get all ticked off about it. Oh, this lousy traffic in Phoenix, Arizona. How do you know that maybe that split second up the road that somebody's going to run through a red light and kill you? You don't know that. But when you begin to pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about, that prayer of protection over your life, that Jesus is Lord of my life. He's Lord over my life. He's Lord over the death of my life. And if he wants me to die, that's up to him. But I don't believe God wants you to go that way at all. I believe with all my heart that you should go to sleep at night and just don't wake up.
Amen.
How many want to go that way?
Yeah.
I'm choosing that right now. Are you choosing that?
Oh, yeah.
I'm choosing that right now. I'm going to go to sleep. Not tonight, by the way, but I'm going to go some down the road one of these days. But not now. Listen, how many know Kenneth Hagin?
Yeah.
Kenneth Hagin, one of the great faith people of our generation. Kenneth Hagin, like him or love him, he was a fanatic over the Word. The Word said it. I believe it. That's it. I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I like that kind of faith. I followed teaching like that since the day I got saved. And I think it's why my faith today is stronger than it's ever been, because I believe the Word of God says it. That's it. Period. I may not be experiencing what the Word said, but the Word is still true. Amen? And so he told his wife, I'm going to have my supper, and I'm going to be with Jesus. And she's like, ah, whatever. And so he's eating his supper. He finishes eating. He pushes his plate aside. He lays his head down on the table, and he died. That's a fact. He called his own shot. When you serve the Lord and your time is up, you can go to sleep in Christ. How many believe that? Charles Capps, the same way. I'm going to go to my room, and I'm going to see Jesus. And he did that. Listen, get fanatical when it comes to the Word, but you got to know the Word, right? You got to know the Word. I see I lost you. I lost about half of you through all that. But I want you to hear that. Shout, He is Lord over life and death. All right. Now, thirdly, He is Lord over the spirit world. Andy? He's Lord over the spirit world. All right. Put up Mark, will you, chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 28. He's Lord over the spirit world. Now watch. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. That's a demon. And he cried out. By the way, if you look, go ahead to the next slide. When you see that right there, in other words, here's what it's saying. And there was a man in church that had a demon. Oh, yeah, baby. You'd be shocked how many demons are in church. You'd be shocked. They love religion. They don't like truth, but they love religion. Now, there was a man in the synagogue, all right, saying, and this demon, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. Demons know the truth, and they tremble. Go to the next slide. You're the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. Next slide. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? Look, the guy's demon-possessed, and he's going to church in their church every Sabbath. He's in church. He's causing confusion. He's causing all kinds of crazy things. Jesus walks in the door. The thing recognizes him. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus said, shut up and come out. And the thing obeyed him. The demon obeyed him. They were all amazed. All the church folk were amazed. You know how many today, honestly, in the churches across America today, would be amazed if they saw a demon come out of a person at the altar? Never seen it before. They've never seen it. They'd be shocked. They'd probably go to the next church and go somewhere else. Because I got news for you. When it comes out of someone else, it's going in someone else. So you better make sure you're right with God, okay? They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Who has authority over the spirit world? Jesus has got authority over the spirit world. That makes him Lord over the spirits. When the spirits met Jesus, the Bible said they trembled. They didn't like it. Acts 10:38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's amazing. So he had power over the spirit world throughout his entire ministry. And this is amazing when you read the story of Christ, but throughout his entire ministry, he demonstrated the authority over Satan and over the demons of Satan. He had authority. I mean, incredible authority. Paul said in Ephesians 1:21 that he was far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So Jesus is what? Lord over all of that. Also, Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:22, that he has gone into heaven, Jesus, and sat at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So he is Lord over the spirit world. I wish that, in fact, the spirit world must obey him. It has to. So when you're worried, and by the way, let me tell you this, guys, especially your children, do not let your children, and don't you do it, but don't let your children go to some of these crazy, far-out spiritual movies that are out there that don't glorify God. They glorify Satan and all the power the enemy has and all the wickedness and all this darkness. And we say, oh, I like spooky movies. You're just inviting yourself into a real serious problem. And your children are too. Don't do that. Somebody shout, I know that's true. Now watch. We had a man, I won't go into all the details, but this goes back a long, long time ago. My wife and I got in years ago, were asked to do a lot of deliverance services. We did some of those way, way back before I ever started the first church. And so I'm not just telling you stories. I've literally been used by God, so has my wife, to really cast devils out of people. And it's been an amazing experience over the years. I don't want to do it, don't like doing it, don't enjoy doing it. I have no fun doing it. But when you do it and you see the power of God fall, it's the most spectacular thing you've ever seen, because you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of him, because you're in him. And it's amazing how they obey you. How they obey you. Amazing. So we were doing this quite a bit, and we had this guy who backslid. So don't ever backslide. He backslid, and he started, you know, he was such a spiritual guy, but he got so backslidden that he wanted to now do exorcism of houses and things like that. And so he advertised, I'm an exorcist, and I'll come to your house, and I will cleanse your house, and you pay me X amount of dollars, and I'll come and cleanse your house. You're begging for it. Yeah, yeah. So he was a backslidden buzzard. Somebody say backslidden buzzard. When you're backslidden, you're a buzzard. That's what it is. So he's out there away from God, not serving the Lord. No, it's the truth, but he's not serving the Lord. And so he gets called to this house. He goes into this house, and he's exercising room by room. No activity, no nothing. So the lady says, well, I want you to come down there in the basement, because that's where I see all the activity down in the basement. So he goes down this little basement, back in the corner room, opens his door, a little big, creaky little place. He goes in his room, and he felt immediately this presence that was not good. And he wanted to just get out of there. But his pride was like, I can handle this. And so he starts praying or whatever in the name of Jesus too, doing all the right things. And I don't know how true this is, but he said the lady's head started to kind of spin a little bit. I don't know. And so anyway, he freaks him out. So he runs up the stairs. He's fleeing for his life. He runs gets all the way home. He locks himself in his bedroom at home all by himself. About what time? 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. About 2 in the morning, our phone rings. As back in the day when you had phones beside your bed. Now all we do is just turn phones off. Hallelujah. But the phone was ringing, and so I said, oh, my God, who is that? So my wife leans over, grabs the phone, hello, and he says, oh, you got to help me. He said, I went over this house and blah, blah, blah. It tells us a story. And now I come home and I lock myself in the bedroom. And now that thing, whatever it was, followed me home. And it's in my closet right now. Listen to it growling and scratching at my door. And he's, what am I going to do? She says, I hope the thing, what did you say? Go ahead. It's okay. Yeah, I hope it beats the snot out of you, backslidden buzzard, and hung a phone up on it. Oh, I know all you mercy bleeders out there. You always say, well, bless his heart. I'll pray for him. You want that thing to come to your house? I don't think so, no. But anyway, so she hung the phone up on the guy. And finally, he came back to Jesus and got it right. But you cannot fool around with this stuff. But when it happens to you, know that the spirit world has to obey Jesus. And where is Jesus now? He's in you. Has he given you authority over demons and serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy? Yes, he has. But you don't toy with it, you deal with it. Amen? So he's Lord over spirit world. Four, he is Lord over humanity. Humanity. Now, when you look around right now and you see the world, you say, well, I don't know, man. Nobody talks about Jesus except cursing his name. Nobody bows their knee to him, you know, except, you know, whatever. And sometimes it just doesn't seem true that he's actually Lord over all of humanity. But he is. Just because they don't recognize him doesn't mean he's not Lord over humanity. Listen, if Jesus was not Lord over every human being on earth, literally, then there would be no earth left. But he's Lord. And sometimes I know that doesn't seem true. But when you see the wickedness right now that's in the world, you know, that out there, they don't even acknowledge him as Lord at all. Paul expressed it this way. He said in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that therefore God elevated him, Jesus, to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How many knees? Every knee. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means the dead will also do the same thing. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. Every tongue going to do that. To the glory of God the Father. So that's going to happen, period. So yeah, you look at the world like, I don't know, man. I mean, where's the church? Where's the power of God? You know, my question is, where is the church? Where's the church? Because the church is the glory of God. The church is the power of God. I'm not talking about the structure. I'm talking about the people who form the church of God. That would be all of us who are born again. We need to begin to be about our Father's business, right? Now watch. Fifth, and I'm almost done, he is Lord over the church. Now think about that. Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. Now, unfortunately, he's not the head of all churches. But he's the head of the church, those who know Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we make up his spiritual body on this earth. You've got to see this, because this is where it's critical. So if Jesus is the head of the church, and by the way, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, he's trying to get back into the church. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That knocking is not at the door of your heart, even though evangelists use it as he's at the door of your heart knocking. But he's not at the door of your heart knocking. He's at the church, because the message is to the messenger of the church, and he's banging on the door trying to get in the church. I see that today prophetically. I see the Lord trying to get back into his own church. And he's not busting the door down. He's knocking on it. And the Bible says, if you answer the door and let me in, I will come in to you, and I will sup with you, dine with you, fellowship with you. What he's trying to do. So unfortunately, he's not the head of the church in that sense, but he is the head of the church of Jesus, of the world, of the universal church of God. So the head has two basic functions in relation to the body, all right? First of all, the head is to rule. Our head houses our mind, which is the master organ of the body. Isn't that amazing? Your brain. Our head exercises rule over the rest of our body. And the second function of your head is to give life to the rest of your body. The head is a source of life to all of your body. So you can live without certain parts of your body and still function. You may not function as good as you should, but you can still function. But you can't go on living without your head. I'm not trying to trick you. Somebody say amen. You know that's true, right? So we can cut your arm off. I know it sounds gross. It's terrible. But if you can cut your arm off, you're going to get your arm just fine. You're going to do just fine. You cut a leg off. These days they put a new one on, and you get along fine. But you cannot cut your head off. You're done. It supplies life to your whole body. So your body has no life in itself whatsoever. So only that which you get from your head. So Jesus is Lord over the church So he is the ruler or the source of life for the every Christian on earth. Now listen carefully. So we are the purchased possession of God the Father. And we are paid for by God the Son. And we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again because this is really powerful. We are purchased possessions of God the Father. But we are paid for by God the Son. And then you are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. So when you think about that, it just changes your perspective all the way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? How many Christians really know that? You really understand that? And I don't want to be kind of gross about this. I don't want to try to hurt you at all. But I want you to catch a dose of reality for a minute. Guys, if you're a Christian, if I'm not talking about a name, but if you gave your life to Jesus Christ and he is the Lord of your life, the Bible says he comes and lives within you. That's what the scripture's saying. You now become the dwelling place of God. I know that's hard to understand because of the thoughts we think and because of the bad stuff we do and so forth and so on. You know, I get that. We all wrestle with that. Remember Paul wrestled with that in Romans 7. So we all wrestle with that. But we don't give in to that. We don't blatantly walk into sin because, hey, I know that God's in me. I'm okay. Listen very carefully. He said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Isn't that amazing? But yet, it's like, you know, I just couldn't help myself. I'm so weak. No, you just, you know, honestly, rather than falling on the weak, you know, let's fall on the stupid. We're more stupid than we are weak. Thank you. I was waiting for that. I felt alone up here. Romans 12:1-2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't that amazing? When we understand him as Lord, that's why I want to insert this message here before I go on to some real glory things next week that's going to get you really excited. Because until you understand that he is Lord, that's it. You're no longer Lord. He is. You're no longer the head. Yeah. He is. Yeah. You're no longer alive. You're only alive because he's living in you. Are you all here?
Yeah.
All right. So the Holy Spirit takes over our life and lives the life of Jesus through us. That's how I see it. You become a living, dynamic Christian with the very life of God in you. Boy, you need to meditate on that a while. Now listen, the only thing that can stop this from happening in your life is you. Why? Because you have all the authority. You have all the power. You have all the anointing. You have God in you. I mean, God. So if you do something wrong, that lousy devil. No. The poor devil has nothing to do with this. He's just a loser. He's a loser. He cannot win. He's a loser. You know, I preached a message. You mentioned, I think, first service. What do you call the angels? Dumb angels? Idiot angels. You call the angels that fell with Satan, fell with Lucifer out of heaven, they were idiot angels. And now, what a great message, idiot angels. Wouldn't that be a great message? Idiot angels. I preached years and years ago, Pastor Doug, I remember this too. I preached years and years ago on a message back in the day when the movie came out called Dumb and Dumber. I preached a message on Dumb and Dumber. And I should do it again, Dumb and Dumber. But long story short, there's a lot in the Bible about that. But I got to the end, I thought Lucifer was dumb. Can you imagine reflecting the glory of God? Reflecting, I mean, gosh, the position he had in heaven, in glory, in the perfect state. He was dumb. But when he was thrown out, those that followed him were dumber. So the idiot angels do exist, right? The only thing that can stop anything from happening in your life, because he is Lord who lives in you, is you. Weakness is not allowed in the kingdom. Because if there's weak brothers or sisters, then we who are strong are supposed to bear you up. We don't allow you to stay weak. We bring you up. We pull you up. And that's what I do in every service and I've done for 40 years. And that is to preach who you are, what you can become, that you don't have to stay where you are. Don't just confess the good things of God. Walk in the good things of God. Change those things. Amen. Remember the young man? Remember that Lazarus died, right? Jesus comes. What did he tell the disciples? He's not dead. He's just sleeping. But then he said later, well, he is dead. What was that all about? What is that all about? He said, no, he's sleeping. And then later on, well, no, he's actually dead. Wait a minute. You said he was sleeping. You're going to be okay. No, he's actually dead. What was he saying? Did Jesus lie? Of course not. What was he doing? He was showing you, people of God, that how you enter a situation that is so bleak and so disastrous that you call those things that be not as though they were. Even though he was dead, nope, he's just asleep. I'm going to wake him up. He was calling things that were not as though they were. So you've got to step into that whole realm of faith, which is crazy. Doesn't make any sense. But the people that believe the Word of God like that, that are so fanatical about the Word of God, they get things from God. And the rest of us stand around wondering, how did he do that? You need to learn how to walk in this stuff. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Don't let you stop you. Don't let you stop you. Because you're your worst enemy. You're your worst enemy. I'm going to end with this, Romans 14, 8 and 9. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, remember what I was preaching earlier? It's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. He's the Lord of life and death. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That is your identity. That's your identity. Now, when you understand that, if that's who you really are, I'm telling you, well, I don't feel that way. I don't look that way. I don't sound that way. I think bad stuff. I want to do bad stuff. You're looking at you. I. You know what got Satan thrown out of heaven? I. Seven of them. I. And they got him kicked out. You got to get you out of the way and let Jesus be the Lord. Because if he's the Lord of your life, you're going to be victorious in all that you do. Right? Not what you, how you live, it's what how he lived. It's not how, you know, that you're imperfect. That's good because he was perfect. When you understand that, all of that shifts in your mind and let him come into your heart. He changes you from the inside out. You will be better next year. Year after, you'll be better than that. Will you stop making mistakes? No, you're always going to make mistakes because you got this thing to deal with and you got this flesh to deal with. But you'll overcome. Shout, I will overcome. See, you'll overcome in Jesus' name. Amen? You will overcome because that's what God wants you to do, is for you to overcome. Isn't that good? See, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that because I've been on a diet. Y'all been on diets before? Hate them. And I was gone all last week fellowshipping, and I thought when I left, I am so fearful because I lost weight, and I thought I'm so fearful because I'm going to come back with all that weight. I lost it. I'm going to find it there. Put it back on where it belongs. But I didn't. Thank God I came back, and I actually lost 3 pounds. So, oh, yeah. Well, you really want to clap for me? I lost a total of 19 so far. I'm trying to look like my brother over here. That would be you, my brother. You're looking around. That'd be you, my brother. No, the guy in front of you. No, not you, the other guy. Yeah. Yeah. Look at him. He's hanging his head. You ever see him? He's like, you know, a little skinny. I'm going to get there someday. Hallelujah.